All right, tonight I'm going to come on down here where I teach Sunday school from, and going to be a little more teaching on the subject that I was on the other Sunday night when we used Matthew 13 for our text, but didn't expound it really good. I'm not even going to do that again tonight. But I do want to deal with the subject of churches and taxes. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 17. I apologize a little bit, maybe it's to some of our visitors, but we got a little issue going on here in town, and I feel like I need to address the question a little bit tonight. And I go to Matthew chapter 17. The Bible has a lot to say about taxes. You know, a lot of war has been fought over taxes. You go through the Old Testament and find out that when one side won, they generally put the other side under what's called tribute in the Bible, and that was heavy taxation. When Gideon was thrashing wheat by the wine press, often said he was a bootlegger. He was hiding his steel behind the haystack. But you remember how the Midianites had the Israelites under tribute. And so you have that down through history. But we have a unique thing when it comes to government and church and taxes. Look with me in Matthew chapter 17, and we'll pick it up in verse 24, and just read a few verses and kind of kick off here tonight. 17:24, and when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money. Now, who would that be? That'd be the tax collector, wouldn't it? So they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, "Doth not your master pay tribute?" And Peter was always quick to give an answer what was right or wrong. He saith, "Yes." And when he was coming to the house, see, Jesus knew what he'd done, whether he was standing inside of him or not. And he was coming to the house, Jesus prevented him, or kind of held him up, stopped him, saying, "What thinkest thou, Simon?" He's fixing to teach him now. "Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers?" Peter saith unto him, "Of strangers." Jesus saith unto him, "Then are the children free?" Kind of a catch 22 there for Peter. Notwithstanding, now he's going to, you need to get that word. By the way, if you want a good Bible study, some of you young preachers, go through and follow the word notwithstanding through the scripture. It's interesting. "Notwithstanding, in spite of all this," he said, "lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast a hook and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast open his mouth, then thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and thee." Now I want you to notice, he said, take the money, pay the tribute. Who are we going to pay it for? For me and thee, not the church. Individuals, personally, me and thee. By the way, you go over to Capernaum around the same area that this happened in, and you have a big restaurant there on the Sea of Galilee, and you can go in that restaurant, and the big thing they serve is St. Peter's fish. That's what's on the menu, St. Peter's fish. The fish looks like, for you fellows that are fishermen, a great big speckled perch or bigger, maybe a little more lengthy than a speckled perch, or what do y'all call those up north? You call them something else, but same fish. They just take the cold better up there. Anyway, Scotty, you remember those fish? You remember how they left the head on them? And that big eyeball looking at you. Looked like he was alive to me. I didn't want much to stick a fork in him. Anyway, but if you get hungry enough, you eat him, amen. But anyway, that's where they were at right here. Now, Peter was put on the spot because the tax collector came to him. Said, "Don't your master pay tax?" And so Jesus said, "All right, notwithstanding, we won't offend them." Jesus didn't owe any tax. He wasn't living off of earthly money. He was he didn't have an income, he didn't have a business and all that, but he did it to not offend. And that principle is still all right. But the part I do want you to get a hold of is it was personal tax. Some folks think that preachers don't pay taxes. You're dead wrong. We do. And some folks get mixed up on the difference in individuals and the church. Now, I'm going to say several things about it, but really through history, churches as a corporate body in many countries have not paid tax because the government recognized that the individuals that make up the body, just because they meet in a group, they've already paid their taxes as individuals, see. Now, like I say, our revolution getting away from our mother country, England, was started basically over taxes, their misuse. You remember in high school when they made you memorize historical things? Don't do that much anymore. How about taxation without representation? You ever, boy, didn't we have to go over that, huh? Anyway, by the way, every now and then you read somewhere, you know, or hear something about somebody was lynched. Somebody, you know, that means somebody probably got hung and it was illegal to hang them. You know that? Do you know where the word lynch came from? There was a man by the name of Lynch. In colonial days, he was a tax collector for the king, for King George. And the folks got so fed up with him that they hung him. And from that time on, the word lynching has come because his name was Lynch. All right, now you know something you didn't know before you come, I hope. Anyway, I want to look at some more Bible passages ultimately. But we have here with Jesus with the money in the fish's mouth. And it was a personal thing here that he paid. Now, if you flip over to Romans 13, you know that it's the book of Romans. You know why Paul was writing to the Roman church. He was not telling the church collectively that they had to pay tax. He was telling individuals. And this chapter tells us that government is of God. We're to be subject to the higher powers, verse 1, and that rulers are supposed to not be a terror to good works, but to evil works, and all of that is the proper job for them. Let me say this, God does ordain government. I hate to say it, but even bad government is better than no government, because otherwise you got the weak being bullied by the strong. And so, but it pleases God when government does good and they become his ministers for administrating good. Now, as bad as government is, and it can vary from city to city, state to state, and so forth, country to country, but as bad as it is, there's still a good side to it. Even in America, with all I fuss about and all that's gone wrong and all that, still America has done more to feed the poor and help the weak across the world than any other country. And I'm thankful for that. I understand that. And so when I fuss about the government, I'm fussing about what they're doing wrong. And they don't have to do that wrong. And you wonder when some of those politicians are going to finally believe the word of God when it says, be sure your sin will find you out. Because it finds them out. Every now and then, another one is found out. Another one loses his position. He has to resign and all of that kind of business. And we understand that. But here in Romans 13, it says, rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Will thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. Now, down through history, that is a general rule. Yes, there's exceptions to it. The book of Isaiah predicts for the last days that a time will come when they will call good evil and evil good. And we're in that day and time. Killing babies and letting the gays marry and spread the disease and all the rest of it, they call that good today. But it's not good. It's bad. It counteracts the word of God all the way. And so we have moved to that day. But the rulers are supposed to be a minister of God, verse 4. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. And we understand that. Now drop down to verse 6. For this cause pay ye tribute also. For they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Now, let's get our setting. Who is writing? Paul is writing. God's inspired Paul. This is God's word, every little bit of it. And we understand, though, while he's writing to the church at Rome, we understand it is under Roman government, and Christians had to exist under Roman government, and compared to a lot of governments, it was pretty good. Certainly not perfect, certainly corrupt. It finally crashed from the inside, just like America's doing, caving in on itself because of corruption. It finally did that. But at the same time, the Christians operated under the government of Rome, and a time came to where they had so won so many souls in high places that they had Christians in the Roman Senate and actually in high places in the government. It's an interesting thing if you really read it. And so the church has had to operate under the government, yet staying separate from the government where the government was doing wrong. And hey, we're commanded in the Bible to love not the world, and neither the things of the world. And so that comes to government power also. Now, it can be taken to the ridiculous, and it has been in some countries. When Hitler came after the Jews, they didn't resist like they should have. They thought they could just pay off the beast and finally be spared by it, but that didn't happen. And it turned out certainly bad for them. And we have to watch that today. The old attitude by so many is pay off the government, bribe somebody, and get by. And that's sin. That's wrong. That's corruption. Now, there's a lot of Bible passages that tell us, basically, Matthew 22 says Jesus was, you know, the Pharisees were challenging him again. Maybe you ought to go over and look at it, Matthew 22. And you find where they were trying to trap him, catch him every way they could. And down in verse 41 of Matthew 22, while the Pharisees were gathered together, see if I got that right. Oh, did I get it right? I'm looking for verse, let's go back up to verse 15 of chapter 22, see if I'm right there. All right, yeah, I was in the wrong place. Go back up to verse 15 in Matthew chapter 22, start there. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. Now, they were always trying to do this. And they sent him out, and they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, that's a kind of a political party named after Herod, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. See how they butter him up to start with? Better watch it when folks start doing that. Patting you on the back too much, the last lick's got a knife in their hand. Amen. Teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of man. See how they're setting the trap? Tell us, therefore, here they spring it now, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness. People try to fool God. Isn't that something? Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Sometimes I get sort of frowned on when I get a little plain, but Jesus was pretty plain. Ye hypocrites, that's fakers, pretenders. Verse 19, show me the tribute money, and they brought unto him a penny. And he saith unto them, whose is this image and superscription? And they said unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. When they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. Now what you have today, you have a lot of government trying to use this verse to justify doing anything they want to the church. That's not true. It is a separation verse. Render to Caesar, render to God. Our forefathers in America, the Christianity Foundation that we have, they understood the verse correctly. And so when you get to the First Amendment in the Constitution, where it says Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or governing the free exercise thereof, they put that separation in there that was biblical. Now, one of our soul winners sitting here near the front was out soul winning one day, and right here in our little city, some of the city officials fussed at him. And they used this, saying, you're out here passing out tracts, talking to people out here on the street or wherever it was at, the park, and you can't do that, separation of church and state. Now, that's pure foolishness. He was smart enough. He said, we have First Amendment rights, freedom of speech. So they didn't get very far. But that's the attitude that that prevails in some thinking, and it's wrong thinking. Now, our forefathers, in giving us the Constitution, giving us the First Amendment, especially where it comes to taxes, I will get back to my subject in a minute, especially where it comes to taxes. Our forefathers, I said this the other night, and college students, this is, listen with both ears. You're going to come and meet this. If some of you go out pastoring churches, you're going to meet what I'm talking about tonight. And you need to understand this. The church was always, in America, considered untaxable. When we use the word tax exempt, it sounds like the government gave us an exemption. That's not true. We were always non-taxable. In other words, the government and the church started off as equals. And the First Amendment not only protected the church from the state, it protected the state from the church. You say, what do you mean? Well, in England, where our forefathers mostly came over from, they did tax people for the church. They gave, took up taxes, people that owned homes and businesses and farms, and they paid a certain amount to keep the church going tax-wise. Now, the people resented that. And when they come over and settle America, they resent it very much. They tell me, and I have seen pictures of it, they tell me that they were quite unique in doing that. People actually, can you believe this, in Church of England and some others, they were commanded to be in church on Sunday. And they were commanded to give. Now, that's not a bad idea. I'm joking. It is a bad idea, but it happened. Have you ever seen pictures where the ushers are going up the aisle and they've got the offering basket or sack buckled to the end of a long stick, sort of like a cue stick for you fellas that know what I'm talking about? And they didn't let you just pass the plate. You didn't touch it with your hand. They poked it down the aisle, and you put money in the bag, and then they pulled it back. You ever seen pictures of that? They did that in the church. By the way, there was another use for the stick. After the offering was taken up, the usher still turned the stick around to the big end, and if you went to sleep, you felt it. That's still not a bad idea. Anyway, in America, in the Constitution, in the early settling of the country, they wanted to get that thing right, and they did get it right. The people were not taxed to support the church, and the church was not taxed to support the government. And that's the way it's been through our history, and that's what's written up in our Constitution. George Washington, the first president, said this, talking about people being taxed to support a church. He said, if the church is not good enough to support itself, it ought to die. And George Washington was right. Now, he was a high church man, but in the battlefield, in the Revolutionary War, George Washington had a Baptist preacher come and preach to his troops, and many of them got saved and baptized, and George Washington himself was baptized by that Baptist preacher in the river. Now, you're going to have to get your accurate history, because they're not going to teach much of that in your regular classes today. But anyway, I'm saying to you that taxes are addressed in the Bible, and what we have in our separation in America is a foundation that we ought not give up real easy. But I know the culture's changed, but truth hadn't changed, and the Word of God hadn't changed. Now, somebody says, well, where'd they get it? I'm going to give you a hard book to find, so I'm going to give you a little time. I want you to turn over to the Old Testament, to the book of Ezra. Go over to the book of Ezra. Now, if you hit Nehemiah, you go back to your left, and you got Ezra. And I want to show you that our forefathers based a lot of the position they held on the Word of God. And thank God they did. That's why we've had the freedom we've had and the country we've had, the capitalistic system of if a man don't work, neither shall he eat. That's Bible. And now we're moving into socialism, head over tails. And our, by the way, stats are showing now that we got more people on the dole, D-O-L-E, I guess is the way you spell it, the slop we used to call it when we gave it to the hogs. Excuse me, but that's my country background. And the freebies is what I'm talking about, the handouts. We got more folks taking handouts than are paying in. Now, you can't last long. You know what's our, you know what our trouble with our city is right now? They started spending more than they were taking in. That's why they got to find some excuse to continually try to get more from the citizens. Any of you folks that ever gone on a spending spree with your credit card, it did come due, didn't it? It always does. I've always said that we need a plastic revolution. Get the scissors out and cut them up if you can't control them, if they're controlling you. But anyway, that's the whole problem. And so we're now got more folks taken out of the treasury than is putting in. And no country can last that way. That's why we got a $17 trillion deficit right now and going up millions of dollars every day. It's an amazing thing that, you know, simple third grade arithmetic tells you the truth on that. But anyhow, the fact that we have this separation, this attitude toward the church is biblical. Ezra chapter 7, pick it up, and let me remember, give you the setting. Remember the Jews were taken into captivity into Babylon. You remember that, don't you? You remember they were there 70 years. By the way, God set their length of time in Babylon 70 years because they'd robbed him of the seventh year, the Sabbath, sabbatical year, remember? All right, I'm just telling you. For 490 years, the Jews stole the seventh year from God. God told them to let the land lay vacant every seventh year. That was a sabbatical to the Lord. You know what they did every seventh year? They said, we can't do that. We got to plant and harvest again. But God promised them a year off. He told them he'd let 6 years produce crops so abundant that they could rest the seventh year. But they didn't trust God. Just like some folks can't tithe, they can't trust God. They can't believe God can, if you give him the tenth, he said he'd make the nine-tenths go farther. But a lot of folks don't believe that. Most of them are behind the eight ball that don't believe that. I'm talking about Christians. I mean, they're just us tonight. I'm talking to you. You say, well, when I get more money, I'll tithe. Listen to me a minute. You'll come less chance of tithing with more money than you do with less money. That's right. I got to park on that because I saw a skeptical look or two. I got to come back and hit that one more time. Let me just say this to you. If you've got $100 a week now, it'll be easier to give 10 than if you get $1,000 a week and you got to give 100. You let the 10 go and go on home and forget it, but you let the 100 go and you're going to think, it's too much to give to church. All right, some of you still ain't getting it, but I tell you why some of you don't make 1,000 a week, because God couldn't trust you with 100. Amen. I just can't hardly get away from that. Let's come on back and tell you that the Jews did that with the sabbatical year. And when they did, 490 years, can you imagine one of them Jews saying, well, that old Levite over there, that old priest told me if I planted again, God was going to deal with me about it, but I planted again and I had an abundant crop and God didn't hit me with lightning. I know a lot of Baptists have that attitude. But here's what happened. God waited. He is long-suffering and merciful. But when the Babylonians come and took the Jews into captivity, how long did they keep them? 70 years. Divide 7 into the 490 years they stole the sabbatical year, and you get 70. He collected them all at one time. That's what he did. By the way, it's generally easier to pay off something in small payments than it is big. I'd rather just keep mine up, not face it all at one time. All right, you thought I forgot about Israel. Let's go back to him. Chapter 7. Ezra has come back out of the captivity. God is using him to rebuild the temple. Nehemiah was used in the next book greatly to rebuild the walls. They've come back. All the Jews didn't come back. Some of them was prosperous enough in Babylon, they didn't come back. But they came back under the blessing of the king. And the king was the ruler. He was the government. And God moved on his heart to let them come back and rebuild the temple and rebuild the wall. Now pick it up with me in verse 23, and you're getting a command, several verses here, where Artaxerxes, the king, makes a decree and gives the Jews the treasures. Well, let's go to verse 21 and read it. And I, even I, Artaxerxes, the king, do make a decree to all the treasures. That would be all the government money now, the treasures, which are beyond the river, that whatsoever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, shall require of you, it be done speedily. Unto 100 talents of silver, unto 100 measures of wheat, unto 100 baths of wine, and to 100 baths of oil and salt, without prescribing how much, whatsoever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it be diligently done for the house of the God of heaven. For why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons? In other words, why? I don't got mad at me, he's saying, so I'm commanding my treasures to give all the supplies that Ezra needs here for the house of God. Verse 24. Also, we certify you that touching any of the priests and Levites, singers, porters, Nethatham, Nims, and our ministers of this house of God, it shall not be lawful. Now, I'm emphasizing this. It shall not be lawful to impose toll, tribute, or custom upon them. You know what he just said? He said you can't tax them. You can't put tribute on them. You can't put toll on them. You can't put custom on them. Now, our forefathers read the Bible, and they took from this and much else that had to do in the scripture. And in America's beginning, in our Constitution, they said, we, like old King Artaxerxes, we don't want the wrath of God on us. We want to honor him. And so the church has been free, untaxable, not just tax exempt, but untaxable from the beginning on. Now, it's only in the last number of years where pharaohs came to the throne that didn't know Joseph. Truth is that it was pharaohs that came to the throne that didn't know God. They didn't know the Bible. They didn't know the Constitution. They didn't know what was right. And so it's only been really when I came here and unpacked my bags as pastor. First Sunday we had 37 in the building. Within just a few weeks, we get a tax bill from the county on the very church building and one lot that we were in, property-wise, for $500. And, of course, I would not pay it. Not only that, we didn't have it. But I called up the tax office. I had the biggest fuss with the guy. His church was Catholic, because he told me. We really got in an argument. He said, it's just $500. Won't you pay it? I said, it was a buffalo nickel, I wouldn't pay it. Because we're tax exempt, we're tax untaxable, and you had no business sending a church tax bill. Well, we had a big argument. He was a smoker, a heavy smoker, and he started coughing on the phone. about coughed himself out of breath, and while he was trying to get his breath, I gave him an education. I told him what was what, big time. And of course, I didn't pay it. And from that time on, we had a few fusses when we built the gym over here. He wanted to tax it. I had a fuss about that. He said, well, you just use that during the week, nothing on Sunday. I said, it wouldn't matter. It's still a ministry of the church. But I said, if you come down here, we'll show you we're holding Sunday school classes in that building on Sunday. So we've had a few fusses like that. Presently, right now, they're trying to tax some things again, like the chapel in the village. Now, that is a chapel. That is part of Landmark Baptist. It's a building just like the Spanish church building is over here. On Sunday, we got a Sunday school class in it. On Wednesday, we got a Bible study in it over. And it's untaxable. And I'll fight that one down, too. But I'm just telling you where stuff is coming from right now. I got a stack. I am not lying. I believe it's that high, at least that high, of tax bills. Most of it is from the city, and it's not legit. Let me give you an ironic thing. Now, I won't be able to say much if I get even talk at all tomorrow night. I'll probably say something about the fire tax, not this. But this is coming up, and this will be big. Water runoff tax. I told them down there when they were talking about it that the church was tax exempt. They agreed with me then, but still we got the tax bill. I can't make this stuff up, folks. I mean, truth is just discarded. It's all it amounts to. Anyway, most of you know what I mean when I say Swift Mud, the water management state thing. Most of you know when you build a building, they want you to dig a retention pond out there. So all your runoff water off your roof, off your pavement, goes in the retention pond. Now, I call it a Swift Mud hole. Very few of them have any mud in them. If you look at the Lutheran church up here on top of the hill on 10th Street, you'll see behind the church they dug a deep enough retention pond they could bury the church in it. Waste their property that way. Well, over here in our second phase in the village, how many of you know the little bridge across the dry hole? One of our elderly people that's gone to heaven in the village put a sign in the middle of that dry hole we had to dig. What is it, 50 by 50, 100 by 100, this big place. He put a sign in it, no fishing. Well, the inspectors came out. We have every year a little fee we have to send in to Swift Mud. So the inspectors come out and saw the sign in the middle of the pond. They didn't like it. See, it was kind of mocking them because there had never been any water in it. Even when we had this four storms in a row, there was no water in that hole. That's a dry sand hill over there. Anyway, they saw the no fishing sign. So they sent me word to the office that was illegal, move that sign. I told him, I'm not going to move that sign. That old man put it in there, and I might make him mad. You go move it if you want to. They never did move it. The weather finally destroyed it. I don't like them. You kind of got that insinuation, didn't you? I don't like that bureaucratic mess. But anyway, here's what's funny. It's not funny. It's sad. And that's a retention pond to catch the runoff water. Would you believe they sent me a bill to tax the retention pond for $54? I mean, that's double jeopardy, folks, to say the least. It's ridiculous. Not one drop of water in that village goes on a city street. None of it. We got two retention ponds over there. We got a wall around the village. We take care of our own water. And they're going to charge us because it goes on the city street, and one day, way down the road, they may want to do something with it. All right, I got off on that. Thank God we have constitutional protection. We have the First Amendment. It's based on Scripture. You read about the Levites in the Old Testament, and I know it was Jewish economy and all that, but our forefathers learned a lot from that. And they use that. And it's a holdover into Christianity. And Look at some of the perks that the Levites, the priestly tribe, had in the Old Testament. And you'll see why in a lot of country churches and country settings, even to today, back up in the hills, people have some ideas, not really scriptural. They almost put some of that Old Testament on you that's wrong. When I first started knocking doors in the country setting where I pastored for 3 years, and very country, still country, but it was very country then, and I had to go back and find the reason in my Bible some of the folks did and said some of the things they did. For instance, I'd knock on a country door somewhere, and maybe the man of the house, I was a young preacher then, he looked pretty old to me, and he'd be on the front porch, and he'd say, "Mama, the preacher's here, get him some vegetables or a chicken." Can you imagine me bringing home a live chicken? Now, if I was hungry enough, I would have. But you know what they were doing? They were practicing Old Testament. Treat the Levites with some extra perks. And for you to get up in a country church and preach tithing didn't mean much to them. They thought, we'll give the preacher a sack of potatoes when he comes by, you know. And a lot of them would do that to keep you from, they think they were bribing you where you wouldn't witness to them. Oh, it was exciting. No, it wasn't. It was hard times. But anyway, I'm saying some of that perk stuff come out of what they did with the Levites in the Old Testament. You read about the sacrifice and what the priestly tribe, the Levites having their portion of it and all that. I don't get off on that. But that's a holdover in some cases today. Now let me just end it up with this. What's happening right now? I said it before. Pharaoh's on the throne. Many of them that don't know Joseph, they don't know the First Amendment. Most of them couldn't even begin to tell you anything about the First Amendment or what the real scriptural position of the church being separate from the state. The church don't rule over the state. The state can't rule over the church. They're supposed to be separate. And neither one of them tax for the other. And that's been the Constitution, and it's been our position that we've enjoyed as a free church down through the ages. Now, the Antichrist spirit is on us. And stop the church any way you can. And many churches are paying taxes because they don't think they can do anything else. Now, this week, I've been in touch with CLA. Dave Gibbs, you've heard him speak to us. Thank God for the Christian Law Association. But he's told me on the phone, and he's getting into it with me, and he's told me on the phone, he said, what's happening in your little city is happening. We're getting calls from all over the place. And just what I've been saying to you tonight is the position, of course, that they hold. And any excuse to retax the citizens, and now so desperate that they'll put their hand in the offering plate. Yeah. I think they're in real trouble with God when they start doing that. Yeah. But I am going down to City Hall tomorrow night just to let them know I am unhappy with things, but that's only going to be the beginning. I am going to be meeting some, especially with the Christian Law Association, and I am not going to lay still for the church being taxed. Because I'd be denying my heritage, my forefathers, the scripture, and the Constitution if I did that. So I'm not. Now, you say, preachers, it going to cost us some money? I don't think so, but if it does, it's just like the fellow that had the coughing fit on the phone. I told him I wouldn't give him a buffalo nickel because of the principle of the thing, because it was wrong. And I still hold to that, and I'm hoping and I am believing that some other churches in town will join us and stand on this. And by the way, I'm not an ecumenical man. I'm very choosy about who I fellowship with and all that. But I think churches better wake up or they're going to lose their freedom to carry on the ministry that they're carrying on. And if you have a preacher friend here in town, you tell him I'm taking a stand on it and I need all the help I can get. And I think they ought to step up. And I'm gonna make. I do have a good relationship. Most of you know that. I brought Dave Gibbs to Florida for the first case he ever fought in Florida. And you ought to have seen him then. He was young and I was young. But I'm glad I have that relationship with CLA, and they will come and they will help us and we will take our stand. Now, don't get me wrong, there's some good folks in city government, but some of them need to be educated as to what's right and wrong. And some of them are just, a lot of this stuff is being done out of pure ignorance when it comes to the church. They don't have that authority. They don't have a constitutional authority. They don't have legal ground to stand on when it comes to trying to tax church. And I said it in the beginning, I say it again, we've already paid our taxes as individuals. Just because we meet in a building together don't make us taxable again. And our forefathers understood that, and we need to get our present leadership to understand it too. So that's the stand we're taking. I took the time tonight to teach all that, or talk about it, because a lot of folks have misconceptions, wrong ideas. And somebody will say, that rich church down there, we ought to get some money out of them, that rich church. Our forefathers believed that the church saved the government money, getting folks converted that would otherwise been robbers and murderers and frequenting the jailhouse. A church is a benefit to a community. And our forefathers understood that. Our sheriff's department in the county understands that. They have called on us many times, and we have helped them, and I appreciate them. And so it's a benefit, real benefit, to a live, active, working church in a community. The town will be a lot better off. Can you imagine if there was no truth being preached? Brother, you couldn't build a jailhouses fast enough. And so we need to be in perspective on that sort of thing. Pray about it. If you can come tomorrow night, just to come, and I don't know who's going to speak, what's going to be said. I'm going to say a little bit against the abuse. I think they're abusing the fire department to use them as the monkey's paw to pull the deficit out of the fire with, is what it amounts to. I think they're doing them wrong.